Welcome to Shoot First, Ask Questions Later, where we research the response of our past and review their relevance for today. This is your host, Moshe Kurtz. Welcome, my friends, to another episode of Shoot First, Ask Questions Later. Today, we are going to be talking about what is a very relevant and harrowing topic. At the time of this recording, the Israeli army is currently in Gaza. They are deliberating whether to enter Rafah right now. And there's much discussion that is going on within Israel about whether we should bring citizens to resettle the land of Gaza at the end of this conflict or even during the conflict. I want to bring on Rabbi Michael Freund, who's going to be talking about this topic, primarily as our podcast does from a halachic standpoint about the significance of the land of Gaza from a legal religious perspective. But also Rabbi Freund brings to the table political knowledge as well. And I think it's really important that we're able to fuse the knowledge of both together in this very pertinent discussion. Rabbi Michael Freund is the founder and chairman of Shavi Yisrael, which assists lost tribes and hidden Jewish communities to reconnect with Israel and the Jewish people. Born and raised in New York, Rabbi Freund moved to Israel in 1995 and was appointed shortly thereafter by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to serve as his deputy communications director at the age of 28. After leaving the prime minister's office following the 1999 Israeli elections, Rabbi Freund worked for the Jerusalem branch of Ruder Finn, the global public relations firm, and went on to found Shavi Yisrael in 2004. In addition, for the past two decades, he has been a syndicated columnist for the Jerusalem Post. At Shavi Yisrael, he has assisted more than 5,000 B'nai Menashe, descendants of the tribe Menashe, to make Aliyah from India, as well as Chinese Jews from, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Kaifeng, China, and B'nai Anusim, Muranos from Spain, Portugal, and South America. For his work at Shavi Yisrael, Freund has received a number of prizes and awards, including the Jerusalem Prize and the Moskowitz Prize for Zionism. Rabbi Freund holds an MBA in finance from Columbia University and a BA from the Woodrow Wilson School of Public and International Affairs at Princeton University. He's the co-author of the books Do You Have Jewish Roots?, which has been published in three languages, and A Drop in the Ocean, A Daily Dose of Eretz Yisrael. And he has received rabbinical ordination after learning with Rabbi Ari Ankin. And Rabbi Freund is a proud father of five sons, four of whom are in elite IDF combat units, and he remains a loyal New York Mets fan. I think that last part of your bio, well, the one before the Mets, is probably the most relevant point for our sports lovers. I don't understand, but if the Mets are your thing, that's great also. But Rabbi Freund currently has four sons who are serving in the IDF during this conflict at the time of recording. So maybe you could just tell us a little bit more about your personal connection to this topic and what we have to know.
Sure. Actually, all five of my sons are currently in the IDF. Four of them are in combat reserve. And three of those four have spent a great deal of time in Gaza since October 7th, fighting the good fight and defending the Jewish people and the land of Israel. And so Gaza is clearly a subject that's been on everyone's mind for the past several months. And like many parents of soldiers, it's something that we think about constantly, on a daily basis, on a very personal level.
Right. And so you have the personal connection with your sons who are serving right now, who have seen Gaza from the inside. And also you bring your political knowledge. And also I've had the pleasure, since you've been with us in America for a little bit, every time I'll share Dvar Halacha, you usually have a Ha'ara to share when you daven with us here in Stanford. And so I've come to appreciate your expertise in Halacha as well. And so what I think we're going to be looking at is a tshuva from Rav Yaakov Ariel. Now, generally, his tshuvos are collected into Ba'ola Shel Torah. For those watching on the video, you can see I'm holding up the book, but you can certainly research it as well. Can you just tell us very briefly, before we jump into Rav Ariel's tshuva, about the halachic status of Gaza, just very briefly what we need to know about Rav Ariel and why he's writing this tshuva? Is it just like academic, or I would imagine it has some, there was some lemaisa element to this?
Sure. Rav Ariel, for many years, I believe more than two decades, served as the chief rabbi of Ramat Gan. And he is considered one of the leading poskim, one of the leading decisors of Jewish religious law in the religious Zionist community in Israel. And this tshuva in particular appears on the website of the Machon HaTorah V'Haaretz, which was based in Kfar Darom in Gaza up until 2005, when Israel withdrew and expelled the Jewish communities there. The tshuva was written clearly before, years before the expulsion, but it touches upon the question that was relevant then and equally relevant now about the sanctity of Gaza, and whether the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, of dwelling in the land of Israel, applies to Gaza.
Right. So we should probably mention that this entire tshuva, which is an immense piece, it's an immense piece of scholarship, and we'll cover the salient points. It presupposes that there is a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, of making aliyah to Israel. We could leave this for a separate discussion, but we'll just take it for granted. Of course, there's the tshuva of Moshe Feinstein, which caused much consternation, especially within the religious Zionist community, about whether it's just a mitzvah kiyumis. It's a good thing to do, but you're not obligated. So he's working on the assumption there's a mitzvah called Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and the only question simply is, does Gaza fall within those borders of Eretz Yisrael that it would be considered, you know, I guess what would be the halachic ramifications other than moving to Israel, the mitzvah of Yishuv? What are the other halachic ramifications of whether Gaza is considered part of Eretz Yisrael or Chutz La'aretz?
Well, clearly it would also touch upon questions of mitzvot hatzluyot ba'aretz, commandments that are dependent upon the land, such as giving truma or maser to Kohanim and Levim, things of that sort. Questions would also arise then as to whether, let's say, produce from Gaza, one would have to apply those halachas or not.
Right. This has huge implications for Shemitah. And I know the controversy is usually, or not the controversy, but usually when this discussion comes around, a lot is usually the, you know, because that's only the South, you know, that's pretty far off. But it's funny because I never thought about Gaza as being questionably part of Eretz Yisrael. Now, maybe this is just me, Moshe Kurtz, anachronistically living, you know, Baruch Hashem nowadays, where the territory of Israel expands significantly, of course, as you've mentioned, this tshuva, I actually just want to read the language here. As you said, it was clearly written before the Jewish population was taken out of Gaza. He says, Mikan, he's explaining why he wrote the tshuva. Yesh ke'ela shemaharim bezikasel artzein. There are those who are raising questions about our connection to our holy homeland. And regarding our obligation to settle this land. So based on everything, afil limsor osu chalila oivenu rotzchenu, he says, and even chas v'shalom, the possibility of giving it over to our enemies, the people who want to murder us. That they tried many years to take us out of Gaza, and they were not successful. Unfortunately, they did have some success in the end. As you mentioned, it was the Israeli government that actually took the Jewish people out of Gaza. And so this is being written beforehand, but the question that he's raising is relevant no matter what point of history we're really talking about. So I guess what would be the side to consider Gaza part of Israel, and why would we think it's not part of Israel?
Right. Well, I think it's important before we dive into the tshuva just to give sort of a brief biblical and historical overview of Gaza and its connection with the Jewish people, because many Jews are simply not familiar or not aware of that connection. And it happens to be a connection that goes back to the very dawn of our history as a people. For example, when Avraham Avinu first arrived in Eretz Yisrael, the Torah tells us explicitly that he went and lived in Gerar, Grar was a city in Gaza. And his son, Yitzhak Avinu, of course, also lived in, went to Gerar, and it was there in Bereishit, Perek Kafvav, very interesting. The Torah tells us that there was a famine in the land, just as there had been in the days of Abraham Avinu. So Yitzchak went to Gaza, to Gerar, and Hashem then said to him, well, the pasuk says, "Vayira elav Hashem, vayomer al tered Mitzrayim." God appeared to him and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Shchon ba'aretz asher omar elecha. Dwell in the land that I tell you to dwell in." And then he says, "Gur ba'aretz hazot." He says to Yitzchak Avinu, while he's in Gaza, "Dwell in this land. Ve'eye imcha ve'avarcheka, and I will be with you and I will bless you." And both the Ramban and the Or HaChaim on the spot say explicitly that Gaza, that the land of the Plishtim, of the Philistines, was included in the promise that Hashem had made to Avraham, that it would be part of the Jewish people's eternal inheritance.
Yeah, I'm so glad to hear that. You know, it's in better times, it would be prime real estate. You know, think about the waterfront property over there. It's
absolutely.
It's you know, a shame just from a strictly real estate standpoint, not to mention all the other complications that are very obvious.
Right. But and again, it's just interesting to that Dafka in Gaza is where Hashem chose to tell Yitzchak Avinu to reiterate the promise that the land of Israel would belong to the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, centuries later, after Yitzhak Mitzrayim, when Am Yisrael came to Canaan and captured the land, so Gaza was apportioned to the tribe of Shevet Yehuda, our ancestors, the Judeans. It's a pasuk in Sefer Yehoshua, Perek Tetvav, that it was apportioned, it was given to the tribe of Judah. And according to Sefer Shoftim, in the first perek in pasuk Yud Chet, it says, "Vayilkod Yehuda et Aza ve'et Gvula," that Judah captured Gaza and its border.
Pretty explicit.
Now, interestingly, even though Yehuda captured Gaza, down through the centuries, it remained a very problematic area, as it remains today. And we see historically, of course, the story of Shimshon HaGibor, Samson, took place in Gaza. And many years later, during the Hasmonean period, during the Hashmonaim, after the Hanukkah miracle, Yehonatan, the youngest of Matityahu HaKohen's five sons, attacked Gaza and battled its population, which Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, describes as having been very problematic. And he subdued them. He subdued Gaza. And they promised to behave, which, of course, they didn't. Again, echoing or heralding, perhaps, later events. So even though he pacified them, they continued to cause problems and to agitate. And it was only later on that Shimon HaMaccabee, who took his place, was able to finally conquer Gaza. Now, down through the generations, Jews have always lived in Gaza, on and off. There's in the Gemara, for example, in Masechet Sota, Daf Kaf Amud Bet, the Gemara mentions a Rabbi Eliezer ben Yitzchak, who it calls an Ish Kfar Darom. Kfar Darom was a city in Gaza, one of the oldest synagogues ever found in the land of Israel is in Gaza. It dates back over 1,400 years. Through the Middle Ages, there was a thriving Jewish community there. The Abarbanel, I found a very interesting mention. He visited the land of Israel in 1488, and he wrote a sefer called Darche Tzion, where he writes that he visited Gaza, and there was a Jewish community there, and they even showed him the building that Shimshon HaGibor had brought down on the Plishtim.
Yeah, I always wonder about those stories. I remember when I was I learned at Yeshivat Shalavim, and so like many gap year programs, they bring you on trips throughout Eretz Yisrael. I remember we had a tour guide, and he like pointed to like just a little cluster of rocks, like, and these are the rocks that Yaakov, our forefather, slept on. And I'm like, maybe. So I always get a kick out of like how do people. You know, I think the Chazon Ish, he cited in this Tshuva of Ariel, makes this point, which is we see references to Aza many years back, as you've documented. But I guess the question is, borders change over time. You know, what we call Lithuania today was not the borders of Lithuania of yesteryear. And practically any country, the borders have shifted so much throughout history. So how do we even know that when we talk about Gaza nowadays, that it's the Gaza of yesteryear?
Right. Rav Ariel cites that, but I think he makes an interesting point, which is that what the Chazon Ish says might be applicable to places where there was no continuous Jewish presence. But in a place like Gaza, for example, where there was a continuous Jewish presence, we can say with a high degree of certainty that it is the same Gaza that we are referring to.
Right, we can say it as a Mesoris Ritzufa.
Right, exactly. And just one other interesting historical point before we get to the tshuva. many people don't know this, but you know, every Friday night, many of us sing Kari Bon Olam, one of the Zmirot of Shabbat. That was written by Rabbi Yisrael Najara, who was the chief rabbi of Gaza.
Wow.
Kari Bon Olam was written in Gaza. Even if we're not conscious of it, Gaza is with us.
It's really influenced us throughout the ages, and we didn't even realize it.
Yes.
I didn't realize it. So this is really helpful background. And, as I always like, you know, the reason on this podcast to speak a little bit meta for a moment that I bring on guests rather than I talk myself is because I have a lot to learn also. I am also learning a lot along the way with everything that you're sharing. So let's take a look at the tshuva itself. It's a rather long tshuva, and I know he has different iterations of it in Bo Lashon Torah and then online, as you reference. So he's kind of adjusted it a little bit throughout the years, depending on the scope. But in Os Dalid, I know he gives a nice summary of the different positions. And basically, the borders of Israel, when we talk about the borders, are we talking about the borders based on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us? Are we talking about the Olei Mitzrayim when, you know, Yeshua leads the initial conquest? Are we talking about the Olei Bavel from Ezra? I would assume that's really the meat and potatoes of this machlokis over here. Do you want to speak about that?
Absolutely. And there's a very important yesod here, a very important point that needs to be made, which is that Eretz Yisrael has an inherent sanctity to it that it was imbued with by Hashem. This is something that the Kuzari talks about and the Kaftor Vaferach talks about as well. That is an inherent kedusha, a sanctity that is not contingent upon who is in control of the land. Mm. Regardless of who is there or not, Eretz Yisrael has this sanctity about it.
Right.
But there's an additional element of sanctity which comes to it when the Jewish people possess the land and settle the land and develop the land. That gives it an added element of Kedusha. Parenthetically, it's just worth mentioning that this is a very beautiful example, I think, of the role of man in bringing Kedusha into the world in partnership with Hashem. Mm. Eretz Yisrael is holy, but when we are there, when we are building the land and doing what we're supposed to be doing, we can add other elements of Kedusha to it. And that takes on halakhic expression in terms of the various that we mentioned earlier, the mitzvot that are tluyot ba'aretz, which, at least according to some, are connected to whether most of the Jewish people are living in the land or not, as to whether they are biblically ordained or rabbinically ordained. So that's just sort of an important point to keep in mind. Now, the question then becomes, and this is a question that the Gemara talks about in a number of places, is to what extent does that Kedusha remain in place when the Jewish people are exiled? And as you mentioned, where does it remain in place? What are the boundaries that we are talking about? So we have the boundaries that Hashem told to Avraham Avinu, which is the famous from the Nile to the Euphrates. Subsequently, though, when the Jewish people entered the land of Israel under Yehoshua and captured the land, that generation, the Olei Mitzrayim, they sanctified the land through conquest, and that is known as the Kedusha Rishona. And Chazal tell us that because that Kedusha was brought about through conquest, when the Jewish people were exiled by the Babylonians, that element of the Kedusha was nullified. Again, not the inherent sanctity, but the Kedusha that was brought about through the conquest.
Right, which has implications for Mitzvos HaTzuliyos Ba'aretz, right?
Exactly. And subsequently, 70 years later, when the Jewish people began to return under Ezra and Nehemiah, so they became known as the Ole Bavel, and they sanctified the land with Kedusha Shnia. They sanctified it through settlement, and that sanctity, according to almost everyone, is forever, is permanent. Now, the complexity enters the equation when we look at the boundaries, because the Ole Bavel settled a portion of territory that was much smaller than that was settled by the Ole Mitzrayim. So questions began to arise about the applicability of various mitzvot in areas that had been captured by Ole Mitzrayim, but were not later settled by the Ole Bavel. And this is what Rav Ariel is addressing in the Tshuva. Right. And he begins by talking specifically about Ashkelon, the city of Ashkelon, which is northeast of Gaza, Ashkelon and to the south of it. And he cites a Gemara in Gittin.
All right, at the beginning there. All my trauma from that huge ptosis and the borders, and my head is already beginning to spin again. That's complicated stuff, but please, yeah, let's break it down. So what's the so the issue is Gaza's to the south of Ashkelon, right?
Right, and the Gemara there talks about how if someone brings a get from Medinot Hayam, meaning from outside the borders of Israel, they need to say before whom it was written and before whom it was signed. And Rabbi Yehuda there is quoted as saying, among other things, that he draws the line at Ashkelon and south of Ashkelon. So Tosfot, right there, Rabbeinu Tam asks the obvious question, which is, well, that's Eretz Yisrael. Why is there even an issue here? And he answers that Ole Bavel did not capture Ashkelon and the area south of it. In other words, even though Ole Mitzrayim did, Ole Bavel did not. And that is why, it's seemingly according to Tosfot, certain laws would not apply there because it did not have the Kedusha Shnia.
Right, so you're saying the question is the mitzvot hatzlios ba'aretz, whether they apply to Gaza because of which borders they fall into. But I guess there's still that latent sanctity that would remain arguably.
Exactly. And now the Rambam, as Rav Ariel points out, held differently. He holds that a place that was sanctified with Kedusha Rishona alone, meaning a place that was captured by Ole Mitzrayim, but not settled by Ole Bavel, nonetheless, is still obligated in Trumot and Masrot. So seemingly there's a machloket between Tosfot and the Rambam on that point about whether those mitzvot apply to a place such as Gaza, as we discussed.
Right. And so something like Rav Ariel points out about this is that even if we base this on the borders of the Ole Bavel of Ezra, which were smaller and presumably did not include Gaza because of, as we mentioned in the Mishnah, he actually, he writes, Ulum gam l'deyazo im hamatarahi laharchiv es gvulos ha'aretz uliav shir es kidusham. So he basically said, he's talking about how maybe the goal is that we should be re-expanding the borders. And I think it actually raises a very interesting question. You know, this gets into the fundamental question of how you view the state of Israel today. But if the state of Israel, which, okay, members of the government, some of them are not Jewish, some of them don't practice Judaism, so we got some serious complications there. But if you consider it a Jewish state and they conquer certain territory, could it then be re-annexed into Eretz Yisrael for Mitzvot Tlius Ba'aretz purposes? We have concept of Surya, how Surya was annexed. So in some ways it's like Eretz Yisrael, some ways like Chutz La'aretz. So, you know, one can make the argument that maybe even if Gaza wasn't in the Ole Bavel borders, maybe it could be re-assimilated back to the place that it was meant to be the entire time. He seems to be going in that direction. Can you just maybe just like summarize? What's like Rev? I assume Rev Ariel, as a prominent religious Zionist rabbi, is not going to conclude and say, sorry, Oz is not part of Eretz Yisrael. They can have it, right? I assume that's not what he's going to say. Does he surprise us with his psak in any way?
Well, that touches on a separate issue, which I don't know that we have time to go into, about what's called a distinction that's drawn between kibush rabim and kibush yachid. So, for example, if a single Jew were to go and settle in a particular area, does that necessarily invest it with that additional kedusha or not?
Right, and do you need a heter from the Sanhedrin? You know, do you need to be authorized by the Sanhedrin to go ahead and conquer the land?
That's another question. And there are those who cite, I believe it's the Lashon of the Ramban in a particular statement of his, where it seems to be more broadly the, let's say, the representatives or the bulk of the nation deciding to do something, that might give it the power to extend the Kedusha to those areas. And so that's sort of a public policy debate, as it were. I remember during the first Lebanon War in 1982, there was a question that arose when Israel entered southern Lebanon, which is within the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, whether there was an obligation to try and settle there. And one of the answers that was given was that because Israel went in not for the purpose of conquest, but rather simply to remove a terrorist threat, hence there was no obligation to try and reassert sovereignty or settle the land.
This is because this is not part of the original borders of Eretz Yisrael. Is that the idea? Meaning it's Melchemes Rishus. It's not a
chavar. That was part of the debate,
right? I mean, even if you say it is sanctioned, it would still be a reshus. It would still just be optional, so to speak. You know, I'm curious also, just in terms of public policy. Maybe let's shift to your political expertise briefly, as we're coming toward the end of our learning session together. So it sounds like either way you slice it, there's for sure at least the first element of the latent inherent kedusha in Gaza. Whether it is Mitzvot Tlius Ba'aretz is more of a technical question that needs to be resolved as well. So a regel achas, we're in a very a very dangerous and precarious situation. As we mentioned at the beginning, the IDF is in Gaza right now, operating there. They are basically at the doorstep of the southernmost city of Rafah at the Egyptian border. And there's a discussion of Israelis resettling Gaza. So from a religious standpoint, it sounds like from your articulation that it is in a vacuum, something very commendable. But what's your understanding in terms of the metzias of something like this happening?
Well, look, on the one hand, a large portion of the Israeli public, at least in, according to surveys, does support the idea of reestablishing a civilian Jewish presence in Gaza. Though right now, in the middle of a war, it might seem a little fanciful to be discussing that idea, since we don't know yet exactly what the outcome of the war will be, or when it will end, or how it will end. But we're allowed to dream. The Jewish people have always been dreamers, in a good way. If you go back 100 or 200 years, the idea that we would reestablish a sovereign state seemed fanciful and seemed out of reach, like a dream. So whatever one thinks about the idea of resettling Gaza, or whether it's realistic or not, we can put that aside and say that we need to nourish the dream and leave it up to Hashem as to whether and when it will come to pass.
Right. We need to be aspirational. You know, even if there's roadblocks in the way, we have to know what the ultimate goal is. It's an interesting question that comes up many times. I'm curious your take on this. Many times there's that kind of – people talk about this disconnect between American Jews, who I guess are more secular overall, versus Israeli Jews, on how they envision the state of Israel, whether it should be a halachic state. Now, there's kind of like you find in a modern Orthodox community, people who are uncomfortable for philosophical reasons. There are people who will say, well, ideally I want it to be a halachic state, but we're just not ready. We can't just do it all overnight in one shot. I wonder if it's a similar kind of discussion about ideally the state of Israel should be run al pi halacha, based on the Torah's dictates. It's the land of God. It should be run by the laws of God. And maybe it's just a question of there's certain roadblocks until we fulfill that vision. Would you say a similar kind of framework could be applied to internally within the government of Israel?
I think it's a little premature. I think there, too, we need to be aspirational. You know, Rav Asher Weiss has pointed out repeatedly, as have others, that for 1900 years, we were not sovereign. And hence, as halacha developed, we don't really have a Shulchan Aruch, as it were, for running a state.
Right.
There have been scholars like the Tzitz Eliezer and Rav Shlomo Goren who addressed various issues, halachic issues about running a state, but we don't yet have a full-blown halachic framework for how to run a bureaucracy. So those are things that would need to eventually be developed before one could consider putting them into place.
Right. Well, I guess that's why they call it Reishis Smicha Sgula Seinu. You know, we're along the way. It's the beginning of the flourishing, God willing, of Mashiach. We hope so. And, you know, if I could throw in one last very brief question, and then I guess with this we'll conclude.
Oh, I thought we should try to get to the bottom line of the
team. Oh, okay, good, because we got 2 minutes left. So you know what? I'll have to hold my question for another time then. So yes, please give us the bottom line of Rav Ariel. I'd be remiss if we didn't get
sorry. So he boils it down to that there is a principled machloket among the Rishonim about whether the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz in and of itself applies to these areas that we've been discussing, or is the mitzvah, in other words, is it an independent mitzvah on its own, or is it a means through which to accomplish the mitzvot that are tluyot ba'aretz? And then when he comes to discussing the views of the primarily of the Achronim about settling about Yishuv Haaretz and whether it applies to Gaza or not, he puts it into three categories. The Rishonim. He puts them into three categories. One, the first category is that the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz is not dependent on conquest at all. It's dependent on the boundaries that Hashem delineated to Avraham from the Nile to the Euphrates. Mm-hmm. And he cites the Kaftor of Aferach, the Tosafot Harid, and the Ramban. And among the Achronim, he mentions the Radbaz and Rav Kook. According mm-hmm. to this position, he says, one could understand the famous Gemara in Ketubah. This is an interesting chiddush, where Rav Abba would kiss the kipi of Akko, not as meaning that beyond that point there was no additional sanctity, but rather that Akko was the port from which people entered and left the land.
Mm.
So that's the first category. The second category is that the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz is dependent on boundaries of the areas of Kedusha Shnia via Ole Bavel. And that would be the position of Tosafot and the Rashba. But Rav Ariel says, even according to this position, if the purpose is to expand Israel's borders and enable them to be sanctified further through the chazaka of settling the land, then they would agree that a mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz applies.
Ah.
And he cites the Gemara in Masechet Shavuot as proof of that. The third category is one where there are those who say that there's no Isser to dwell in areas that were sanctified by Ole Mitzrayim, like there is to dwell in Chutz La'aretz, but there is a relative preference to dwell in a place with greater sanctity.
So maybe and someone should not live in Gaza if they had a choice, then they should live in Eretz Yisrael proper, for lack of a better term?
Well, he puts it a little differently. He says that simply that there are different levels of Kedusha. And so, but even according to this position, he says, they would agree that if you're living in a place like Gaza, in order to expand its Kedusha, there would be a mitzvah to live there. So his bottom line is, as he writes, Hayoshvim bechevel Aza v'nechazim bo b'tziporneim v'shineihem, those dwelling in the Gaza Strip and who cling to it with their nails and their teeth, mitoch megama laftiach et hachlalat ha'ezor b'gvul Yisrael, out of an aspiration or a desire to ensure that it is included within the boundaries of Israel, ulikarev b'kach et hazman shekedushat ha'aretz v'chol davar tachol gam alav, and with the aim of drawing closer to the time when the sanctity of the land will extend to it as well, mikaimim et mitzvat Yishuv Haaretz begufam. They are fulfilling with their bodies, physically, the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz, the ashrei mi shesam chelko imahem. Happy be the one who puts his portion with them.
Rabbi Freund, and that is an excellent note to end on. God willing, we should, I know it's a trite thing that every rabbi always ends off their speech by saying, and the Beis HaMikdash should be built, but here for me, and we should all come back to Eretz Yisrael. But I think it's actually very much relevant and appropriate given the topic and given the time that we're in. May God watch over your family. May watch over all the families in Eretz Yisrael who are fighting the good fight right now. And God willing, we should see our redemption speedily in our days. Here for me, now.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Shoot First, Ask Questions Later. Please make sure to subscribe to get the latest updates. And if you enjoyed this episode, please take a moment to rate us and leave a review. Do you have a response to the response that you want to share on the show? Please send your letter to the editor to MitchellMKurtz@gmail.com. And God willing, we would love to consider your perspective to be shared on a future episode. This is Moshe Kurtz, and I look forward to reviewing more responses with you next time on Shoot First, Ask Questions Later.